Good morning, everyone. I want to welcome you to our online service for Westside Church this morning. I'm Pastor Jeremiah, and you have tuned in at an opportune time. We're jumping into a new sermon series this week called Favor and Disgrace, Lessons from the Life of King Saul, a figure in the Bible that we don't often look at because, well, his story really ends in disgrace, and there's a lot of pain. But one of the things that we want to take away from this is the many lessons that can be learned, because there's a great deal of content in the scriptures dedicated to the Apostle Paul, and there has to be a purpose for that. And the purpose is that sometimes, and I think this is the case with a lot of characters in the scriptures, even some of our heroes, you know, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, they've had very bad moments, very low days. And it's in those moments that we learn a great deal about character and integrity and trusting God and so many of the principles that we are taught throughout the scriptures. So there's a great deal of value in studying the life of King Saul. It's an entertaining story for sure, and a story that for sure will bring about just a lot of common human emotions and experiences. And Saul was the type of person who was very emotional, had a lot of troubling things going on in his life. And there's a great deal of lessons to be gained from that. So I'm calling this message this morning, The Rise of King Saul. We're gonna take a look at how he rose to power and the conditions that Israel was in at the time that he became their first king. Now, every person's life is marked by moments of favor, moments when God brings his blessing into our life. And our outcomes in life, our experience in life, is oftentimes going to be determined on what we do with that favor, what we do with those moments in which God chooses to bless us. And so blessings come into our life that we did not earn, that we did not deserve. So how we respond to those things is critical. Will we show the fortitude and the courage to capitalize on the opportunities that are presented to us? Or will we be grateful and humble and continue to obey God and look to God for direction and guidance? Or will we squander those opportunities? That's the lesson that we learn, of course, from Saul's life. Is he's granted this incredible opportunity that we're going to take a look at today. The blessing of God, the favor of God is clearly upon his life. He was anointed as king of Israel. And yet, everything ended so badly. So how did that happen? So for the next several weeks, we're going to be studying his life. And like I said at the beginning, he exemplifies a person, he exemplifies a life that oftentimes is instructing us on what not to do. And those are where the lessons are learned. So the beginning of Saul's story, it kind of sets the tone for a lot of the trouble that ensues throughout the course of his life. And in many ways, the situation that he is thrust into seems unfair. There's a lot of unhealth in the situation around him, the cultural context of the nation of Israel. He's being brought into a situation that is unhealthy and just not good. And it's as if you could say that he didn't have the chance to be successful, or that his destiny was doomed to fail. But we don't really know. We can't really determine exactly what God's plan was for Saul, and if he had some good outcome, or some opportunity for Paul to rise above some of the challenges that he faced and achieve success. We don't know what options were available to King Saul. All we know that he was given the opportunity. So from the time of Moses, Israel had been ruled by both men and women who were judges over the people. Okay, so they weren't kings per se. They were just judges. They were just those who stood with authority and that would make decisions and determine things that needed to happen amongst the nation of people that was Israel. Joshua succeeded Moses. He was kind of a transition figure from Moses, who was the man that God had chosen. And then after Joshua, there's a whole slew of these heroes and these wise figures in the Jewish community that contributed to the leadership of that time. There's Gideon, there's Samson, of course, whose story is very famous. There's Ehud, there's Shamgar, there's Deborah. And last of all, there was Samuel. And Samuel was kind of another transitionary figure from the judges. He was a prophet, he himself, to the kings. And he's kind of that merger of those two histories. And his story, Samuel's story, is really conjoined with this story of Saul and of King David as well. But in 1 Samuel, don't have the chapter in front of me, but in 1 Samuel, there's a description of when he anoints Saul king of Israel. It says, when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. And so Samuel has two sons. He places them in leadership positions. They squander those opportunities. And then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, to be fair, I don't really blame them for having this opinion, because the judges that were set up and established by Samuel, that whole system that they had going was not working. It was perverted justice. It was filled with all sorts of problems. And so they say, hey, let's grab some ideas from other thriving nations around us. Let's get a king like they have, and that king will rule over us and judge us. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all their deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. And so the people come to Samuel and they want a king. And God explains to Samuel that this is a rejection of the people, rejecting God. They're not just rejecting Samuel and his judgeship over them, they're rejecting God. And God explains to Samuel, of course, this has been par for the course for the people of Israel. They've constantly rejected me, they've constantly rebelled against me, and this is just the natural outcome of the pattern of behavior that they have demonstrated for so many years. And it's an interesting point that is made, because we recognize that sometimes God gives us exactly what we want. And that is not good. Sometimes God gives us exactly what we want, and it's not good. And as human beings, we're often lured into thinking that if I just had a lot of money, if I had more than enough, then I would have everything that I ever wanted. Or if I had power, then I would make all the necessary decisions and never give in to selfish whims or desires like those other people who the power gets to their head. If I were calling the shots, I'd call all the right shots. And it's a blessing, really, that we don't get everything that we have ever wanted in life, because sometimes we don't really know what it is that we should want. Sometimes our desires are tainted by our own selfish whims or by the bad examples of others around us. And so sometimes God gives us what we want, even when God knows that it's going to turn out badly, even when it's a decision or a desire that is born out of something that is unhealthy. God gives us what we want, and it's a mystery. It's something I don't think I've ever heard a satisfying answer for. Why would God give the Israelites something that was not in his heart? Something that was clearly not going to be good for them. And he warned them of all the ways that it could go wrong. And it did go wrong in all those ways. And so clearly God gave them what it is that they wanted, but what they wanted was not going to be good for them. And this story reveals to us a very troubling thought And it's a warning, and I think it's a first lesson from the life of Saul before Saul's life really even begins, that we better be careful about what it is that we really want, because sometimes God will actually give it to us. He'll allow it. He'll grant the request, all the while knowing that it may not be in our best interests. And oftentimes, I believe, it's to teach us a lesson. So here are some ways, practical examples of getting what we want going wrong. We could say, God, give me lots of money. But then the resulting factor is that you no longer trust in God as your provider for your daily bread. God, give me the man or woman of my dreams, because I'm tired of waiting for that perfect person that you have in store for me. God, give me that promotion. I'm no longer interested in developing my character as a result of working for my boss. And the old adage is, be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you wish for. Are you aware of the ways that your desires may turn out to be a bad thing in your life? Samuel explains to Israel all the negative ramifications of what having a king will bring about. The king will tax you. The king will take your sons and daughters and servants, as servants, sorry. The king will go to war. He'll take your children into battle, and your children will lose their lives. And at the end of this long list of doomsday consequences as a result of choosing a king, the people repeat their request, give us a king. And the metaphor, I believe, is this, that what you most desire will oftentimes turn out to be a cruel master. And so you have to be careful in determining what it is that you want. Now notice, secondly, in addition to being careful about what it is that we desire, there's a second lesson here, and that is, we should be careful in our desire to emulate the lives of other people. And the main objective of the children of Israel, the nation of Israel here, is we want to be like all the other nations of peoples around us. And what they're really doing is playing a game of comparison. Hey, things seem to be going pretty well for this nation of Philistines over here, or this nation of people over here. They have kings. You know, let's go the way that they're going. Let's choose kings to rule over us. But when we play the game of comparison, we're guaranteed to lose. And whether it's trying to keep up with the Joneses, which is a common day equivalent, or envy or jealousy or discontent over how things have turned out in our life, when we try to live the life that another person is living, or when we seek to measure up to them in a certain area, you know, with a person that we perceive to have it all, we lose. We lose. There's no winning when it comes to that game of comparison. And here's what we need to understand. God's purposes for his people Israel was for them to stand out, to be set apart from the other nations around them. And all they wanted was to be a cookie cutter clone of the nations around them. Could it be that God's purpose for us as his people is that we would be different, that we would stand out? God may have it in his heart that you will be different in the way you speak, be different in your behavior, in your actions, precisely because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. God has called you to a different path. God has called you to be distinct. You were set apart. The word in the scriptures is holy, set apart, other, different. Don't crave the life that everyone is living, because the life that God has called you to is oftentimes a life that is unrecognizable in the lives of those around you. And so God goes on a search for a king to fit the whims and the desires of the people. And it's as if he went out to look for exactly what it is that they would have wanted. And that's what's interesting. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, Saul is described in very interesting terms. It says that he was very handsome. The scriptures don't use that very often. They don't give those kind of descriptions. It says it twice. It makes it a point. Saul was very handsome. He was a head taller than all the other young men in Israel. So he's tall, he's dark, he's handsome. And he's perfect, at least from the outside. He is the perfect description of everything that the people were ever hoping for, or everything they could have dreamed of. We wanted a king who looked the part. We wanted a king that we could look up to. We wanted a king who could give us that sense of safety and trust just in his persona, right? Just in his physical appearance. A king who could lead us and deliver us and be a winner. And we want to follow a winner because we want to be winners. And that essentially sums up many of their desires. So the description of King Saul is not unlike, for instance, Gaston in the Beauty and the Beast story. He's perfect. And it's like God is trying to make a point here. And the point is that we often base our decisions on appearances or common knowledge or cultural bias. And it's all too easy. It's easy for us to kind of see how this is going to end badly, but in the moment for the people of Israel, this was perfect. This was everything that they had dreamed for. And it's interesting because God lays out the path for us that leads to life, right? He has explained that. He's made it obvious. He's made it abundantly clear. But we tend to drift from that path. God had a plan for the children of Israel. God had a plan for their nation to be set apart, to be different. And what it is that they want is the exact opposite of what God said that they should expect their lives would be. I'm going to set you apart. I'm going to cause you to be distinct from the rest of the nations so they will know that you are mine. No, we want to be just like all the other nations. This is essentially what they say. So God has made it clear how he wants them to live. They've rejected that. They rebelled from that. They've chosen we are going to go in the opposite direction. And that's a very frustrating place to be in life. When we get to this place where we are mistrusting what God has called us to be and what he's called us to be about, to the extent that we find ourselves wanting and desiring exactly what God doesn't want in our lives. The people don't want God for a king, and the result is that God gives them the king that would fit the desire of their hearts, a king who is everything that they could dream for. And it's like that old school trick of the dad who catches his kid smoking and he says, okay, well, here's a pack of cigarettes. Go into your room and don't come out until you smoke all of them. I'm going to give you exactly what it is that you want, so much so that it is actually going to make you sick. And can you think of a time? I think we all can. You think of a time when God gave you everything that you could possibly dream of, only to find out that it left you miserable. That is a very troubling thought and something that we all have to consider and to think upon. There's moments in life when we think, well, this was everything that I ever wanted. I thought this would make me happy. I was so sure that I had it all. And instead of living the life that we always dreamed of as a result of the fortuitous things that came along in our lives, or seemingly fortuitous, we often end up stuck asking ourselves some very serious questions. Questions like, where did I go wrong? How could I have missed the point so badly? How did I end up here? And the answer is, be careful about what it is that you desire. The story continues on with Saul being anointed king of Israel, and there's some very interesting details in this story as well, and I want to bring them to your attention. 1 Samuel chapter 10 now, verse 17. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought you up, Israel, out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And you would think that this would be some sort of an ominous warning where they all turned to each other and said, hey, wait a minute, you know, is this decision that we're making mean that we're rejecting God? And is there a potential downfall? Is there a downside risk to that? You would think that they would begin asking those questions, but they continue on in verse 20. Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. And then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. This is the day we dreamed of. This is exactly what it is that our hearts have desired. But little do they know that there is trouble brewing underneath the surface. And the first sign of that trouble is actually revealed to us here, that when Saul is selected as the king by lot, so God has clearly chosen him, he's nowhere to be found because he's hiding amongst the luggage, amongst the baggage. And this story of Saul's anointing is completely bizarre. If you read chapters 9 and 10 in 1 Samuel, it's filled with signs and wonders. There's prophecies. There's lots being cast. There's long-lost donkeys that Saul and his servant are looking for. But this small detail is so intriguing to me that when Saul's lot is cast, when he is selected, he's nowhere to be found. He's hiding among the baggage. And here he is on the exterior, this tall, strong, handsome man that God has hand-selected for Israel as their king. And everything from the outside looks as though dreams could come true. But there is something that is not right in Saul's heart, and this is an evidence of that. In spite of all the signs and wonders that he has witnessed, in spite of the authority that Samuel and his selection of King Saul and his anointing of King Saul brought about, Saul, he lacks the inner confidence to lead. He's afraid of the moment, and he's unable to show up when his name is called, when his lot is selected. And usually, humility is an admirable quality. Usually, we see that as a positive sign in a leader. But don't confuse Saul's timidity in the situation with humility. It's not humility. That's not what it is. In fact, humility is something that he has lacked and lacks all through the course of his life. Saul is not humble. Saul is scared. Contrast this with King David, who was a man after God's own heart, the scriptures described him as. And when David was just a young man, and there was a threat to the kingdom of Israel, Goliath, a great Philistine champion who was a giant, David's response to that challenge was, who is this Philistine, this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God? David was a man of courage precisely because he trusted God and he believed in God's power to deliver him. Saul, by contrast, only trusted in himself and his own capabilities. And when he looked inside and he recognized the role and the opportunity that was ahead of him, he looked inside and he recognized, I am not capable of this. And he had nothing else to lean on. He had no trust, no ability to take account of all the things that had happened to him, that God had selected him. He had no confidence that in God selecting him, God was telling him, you can rely on me. You can trust in me. I will deliver you. I will take you where you need to go and help you and give you strength to do what it is that you need to do. Saul had none of that confidence. He had no faith. He had no ability to trust in God. There is a major flaw in this man's character that we find right here at the beginning of his career as the king of Israel. And the lesson again is this: what we want may look exactly like what we want on the outside, but when we peel back the layers underneath the surface, there is only rot. And that is a lesson that we have to oftentimes learn the hard way in life. And so I want to invite you to do some introspection. Let's take a look and let's analyze some of our desires, some of the things that we crave and that we want and that we're crying out to God again and again and again. If you give me this, then I can be happy. If you grant me this, it'll be everything that I had ever wished for. What are some of the desires and the wants that you are expressing to God that may be invalid, that may be contrary to what it is that He desires for you? I want to ask you a series of four questions. And if you've got a notepad, you can write them down. I think these are good questions to really think about and pray about this week in response to this message and the lesson, the first lesson that we learned from the life of King Saul. First of all, are my desires contradicting what God wants to do in my life? It's not a trick question. It's not a complicated one. What God desires for you is obvious. It's plain. And I think oftentimes our mind plays tricks on us when we say, oh, what is it that God wants? I'm fuzzy on that. I don't really know. You know what God wants for you. So are your desires in contradiction to what God wants to do in your life? Second question, am I settling today for what is expedient rather than waiting on God's perfect plan? Am I settling today for what is expedient rather than waiting on God's perfect plan? Third question, and again, I encourage you to write these down. Am I overly focused on what other people are doing and trying to measure up against that rather than the life that God has called me to live? Am I overly focused on what other people are doing? Am I trying to measure up to that as opposed to what God wants to do in my life? And lastly, this question, what are the potential pitfalls for getting exactly what I want? What are the potential pitfalls for getting exactly what I want? I want to encourage all of us to really analyze, is what I want what I really need? Does it line up with what God wants to do in my life? I'm going to pray for you as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lessons to be learned from the scriptures, from all the scriptures, even the lives of those who are examples of what not to do. And God, as we take a look at this first lesson of the Apostle Paul, I just pray that you would help us to analyze our hearts and our minds and understand at a deep level what it is that we are after and what it is that you are after. And may we align with what it is that you want in our lives. So God, I just pray that these questions would be questions that we could ask of ourselves and that we could bring alignment in our lives with your perfect plan and your will for each and every one of us. We thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for this instruction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to encourage you to continue being faithful in your giving. You can give to Westside Church at westsidechurch.com/give. Also, if you have the church app, you can search that. It's Westside Church Seattle. At the Google Play Store and the Apple App Store, it's available. Just search that, download it, and you can set up an account that way. And we want to thank you for all of your generosity and your gifts to the church. We are able to say yes to every ministry opportunity because of your generosity, so thank you. Well, as we continue this sermon series, you're not going to want to miss a week. It's really going to be a wonderful journey through the life of King Saul. And so I want to encourage you to join us once again next week as we turn to the life of this very intriguing man. So God bless everyone. Have a great week. We'll see you next time.